are excited to have the Smiths with us tonight. Lenny is heading back tomorrow, I believe, or soon thereafter, and Benjamin's heading back the end of March and mid-March, but we're excited to have them before they go back, hear what the Lord is doing in their lives. And Benjamin's, you know, three surgeries out, brain surgeries out, and here he is standing with us. All glory to God, and amen. So won't you give them a warm welcome? Brother Smith, won't you come on?
Praise God. Let's do that for Jesus. Come on. Amen. Before you're seated, could we just call out that name? I mean, call it out like you know him. Jesus. Come on, Jesus, Lord God. Jesus. 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 Lord, you are worthy. You are the author of salvation. Jesus. We love you, Lord. We worship you. We thank you. We worship you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. You can be seated. When you truly know Jesus, that name takes on a different meaning. There are people that call that name every day, some for the wrong reason. And some, they read their Bibles and they say Jesus, but they don't know Jesus. And it is his desire to reach down to a lost world because of our flesh. It put us in a bad place. Not that we started all that, but it was the flesh that did it. Before I get into it, though, I want to thank Pastor and Bishop and the leadership of this church, because you guys take care of us. You pray and you give, and we're no more than just an extension of Calvary Gospel Antigua. Amen. We're just there and you're here, but it is a vital part of what God is doing in this world today. And I appreciate your sacrificial giving and your prayers. It makes a difference. If you would take your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 18 and verse 11. Very familiar portion of Scripture says, "For the Son of Man is come to save that which," come on, read with me, "was lost." Bishop, would you pray? Amen. If I title this anything tonight, is Lost and Found. See, mankind doesn't have to do anything to be lost. We're all lost, headed for the lake of fire. But there was a man called Jesus who came to make a difference. And he empowered men and women to do the same. He gave us a mandate to reach those that are lost. You can have a roadmap thinking you know where you're going and end up in the wrong place. That happened to me on Sunday. The city I was going to and the city I ended up in were only two letters difference. And I didn't pay close attention, and I ended up in the wrong city. And how I got to where I needed to go was I had to call the one that has been there. He gave me real easy directions to get there. But see, he's been there. And so many people have read the Bible, and Antigua is full of religious people that read their Bible, but they don't comprehend or they don't understand the fullness thereof. Because the Bible, when you look at it, it is a big puzzle. And for those that want to know him, they will know him. Those that hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled. And it's amazing, the very disciples that lived with him, that ate with him, that slept with him, that seen him do what he did, and he empowered them to do the same. But right before he was taken up, in the book of Luke, it said that he had to open their understanding to the scriptures. Because the Bible says the natural man receiveth not the things that are God, for they are spiritually discerned. Without the Holy Ghost in your life, the book is just a book. But when you're filled with the Holy Ghost, he gives us the Holy Ghost to teach us all things, to guide us, if we will allow him. You can have the Holy Ghost and still not obey it, or listen to the voice, or follow its leading, because of flesh getting in the way. But here the scripture said that Jesus, the Son of Man, is come to save that which was lost. When you get intertwined with Jesus, your whole life changes. That's why God will take you any way you are. But I can guarantee you one thing, if you get mixed up with Jesus, you ain't going to stay the way you was. You will change. You cannot come into the presence of a holy God and stay the same way. That's why the Isaiah, the prophet of all men, he's called to be a prophet. He is the man of God. He's even brought into the presence of the throne room of God. And when he seen the glory of God, he basically said, "Woe is me. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell with a people of unclean lips." And it took the angel taking a coal off the altar and placing it upon his lips. And the Lord said to him, "Who will go on our behalf? Who will go for us?" And when Isaiah was cleansed, he said, "Here am I. Send me." A parable in the Bible, in the book of Luke, in chapter 15, starting with verse 4, we read this. "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it?" Verse 5. "And when he had found it, he laid it on his shoulders, rejoicing." God is looking for people that are desiring him. And he will not leave you alone when he finds you. We think we find God, but it's really God getting a hold of us. And guess what? He's the one that's carrying us. That's why you can't, or you should not, when you become a part of the family of God, get all bent out of shape when things go wrong or you have problems or situations. Because if you understand that you're in the hand of God, what are you fearing? Because to die is gain. That's what the word says. But to live is Christ. And I want to live so I can be like he was. Amen. But it goes on to say, after he found this lost one, it says, "And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." But it goes on. "I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than the 99 just persons which need no repentance." What was he telling us in this parable. Most people would just read that and think, well, the guy lost the sheep and he found it and got excited. But when you look at what he's saying and what the whole parable is about, he's talking about somebody that is lost, somebody that was a sinner, somebody that needed God. And what happened? He says, when that sinner repents, there is joy in heaven. It's one thing to find something, but that sinner's got to do something. You ain't going nowhere in the kingdom of God without repentance in your life. But he will go the extra mile to find you, to bring you in a place where you can realize that there is a God that loves you so much that he would lay his life on the line, shed his blood for you, and then go away to prepare a place for you. Amen? In that same portion of scripture in Luke there, he talks about the lost coin and the lost son or the prodigal son, and they all have the same connotation. That when they find that which was lost, there was rejoicing, there was excitement going on. And that's the way it is in the kingdom of God. But we should not just be happy that we can be here and sit and get preached to and get taught the word of God when we see people going to a devil's hell. People that are lost and wandering about as sheep having no shepherd. Just pull that scripture up. Luke chapter 6 and verse 34. Look at this. How concerned Jesus is when he sees a multitude of people. It says, and if ye... Oh, no. 6? Luke? Mark. I'm sorry. It's old age, you know. Mark 6 and 34. There we go. Okay, and Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with towards them because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. He seen the people for the way they were, and they were sheep, but they had no shepherd. So the way to help these wandering sheep that had no shepherd, it took what? Somebody to teach them the word of God so they could find their way. That's what Jesus was doing. He was trying to lead them to himself, to truth, to the kingdom of God. Look at it says in Luke 19 and 10, talking about Zacchaeus. You got to understand something. This is the second to the last week of Jesus' life. Because after this trip through Jericho, he's going to Jerusalem and that's it. It's 1 week and it's all over. He's going to the cross. He's not going to be able to go back through Jericho. So he made sure he went through Jericho so he could find this little man, Zacchaeus. And this is what he says of him. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which, once again, was lost. Because when you get involved with Jesus, it changes everything. I'm going to leave you with this last scripture here. I'm going to talk a little bit about it though. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. See, I believe the Word of God is the Word of God. And I believe it's true. And it's not for us to change it, rearrange it, or anything. But look what verse 3 says here. But if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are... Okay? When we do outreach in Antigua, a lot of times when I walk up to somebody or I introduce myself, hello, I'm Pastor Smith with, you know, Praise Tabernacle, and we start to have a conversation, I say, could I ask you a question? And they'll say yes. And I said, could you explain the gospel to me? Now, listen up, guys. If you can't explain the gospel, you're in trouble. Because it says, if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. I don't care if you come to this church. If you can't explain the gospel, shame on you. And man, I haven't had one person yet really tell me what the gospel is. They say, well, it's living good or being a good person or go to church, or they got no clue what the gospel is. And I say, you know, the Bible says that if we don't know what the gospel is, it says that we are lost. I said, I'm not telling you this. The Word of God said, if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. But this is why. Because it goes on to say in verse 4, it tells us the reason why. It says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not least the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. It's not that God wants to hide himself from mankind. He is there as a light. He said he was the bread of life. He said he's the light of the world. He is living water. He's all these things. But it always comes back to if you believe. If you really believe. And it's a growth. It's you don't just get the whole load at one time. So what we do right on the street is we teach people the Word of God. And just share one story with you. We was out this couple months, for about a month or two before we left. And there was an 82-year-old lady I met on her porch. She was outside on the porch, and I just started talking to her. And I said, you go to church anyplace? And she goes, yes. And I go, where? And she pointed to the church that she could walk to, because most people go to the church that's in their village. That's why we want to get at least 5 more churches going in Antigua, so they don't have to ride a bus, because they don't want to ride a bus. They just want to walk to their church. So she pointed out, I said, great. Good, you go to church. I said, and she goes, well, I've gone there for 71 years. When I was 11 years old, I started going to that church. And I taught her the Bible study that we do on outreach. And at the end of it, just asked her a simple question. Would you, because she said she didn't have the Holy Ghost. So I asked her, would you like the Holy Ghost? She says, yes. So we began to pray. Uraldo was with me. We began to pray with this lady, and it wasn't just a little bit, and she's speaking in tongues, and she's going on and on, speaking in tongues and enjoying the Holy Ghost. But the first words out of her mouth when she stopped speaking in tongues, Pastor, was she says, so do I got to go to your church now? And I looked right at her, and I said, well, let me ask you a question. I said, you've gone to that church for 71 years. And in less than 71 minutes, we went through the Word of God, and you received the greatest gift that God has ever given to mankind. I said, the choice is yours. You don't have to come to church by us. But I said, you want to go there, or you want to come where you receive something that's in the Word of God that they don't even believe in, they don't even preach. See, there's a lot of people that love God, that they read their Bible, but they don't know God. Because they only get kind of what they've been taught and told. And Sister Brown went back to teach this lady a Bible study on water baptism in Jesus' name. And she goes, I see it. I understand. I need to be baptized. But her question was again, well, if I get baptized by you, do I got to come to church by you? And the fact is, no, you don't have to come to church by us. But then the question is, listen, if you've seen that that's what it takes to be saved, to enter the kingdom of God, why would you want to go someplace that for 71 years have never even shared those scriptures with you? But see, I'm not the Savior. I'm only a messenger. And God has called us to take the Word of God and make it plain and simple, not hard to understand. Just show them the Word of God for what it says. It was the same thing. Okay, I got just a little bit of time yet. And you've probably heard this story before, but maybe there's somebody that hasn't. We was Saturday morning, third house that we went to. We take turns, and it was my turn. And there was an elderly man sitting on the porch, and I walked up to him. I said, would you like the Holy Ghost speaking in tongues? And he looked at me, and as quick as I said that, he said, that speaking in tongues is foolishness. Well, he closed the door on me, but he was outside, so he couldn't close the door. But I don't play that game. very kindly and nice. I said, sir? I said, we go from house to house. And I said, we pray for people. And you wouldn't believe how many people God heals. And I started telling them about all these people God healed in Antigua. I said, I'm not talking about the Bible. I'm talking about right here in Antigua. This person got healed. This person got healed. And he's looking at our, you know, our outreach shirts that say, do you need a miracle? And he just looked at me and said, well, I got colon cancer. Would you pray for me? And I said, yes, great. So I began to pray for the man, and the two boys that was with me got behind me. And when we got done praying, and we prayed in the Holy Ghost, but when we got done praying, he felt the power of God. And he shook himself and he says, wow. He goes, excuse me a minute. And he goes in the house and gets this great big black Bible. And he brings it out. He didn't give the Bible to me. He gave it to Dellen. Dellen's 16 years old. He's bigger than me, but he's only 16. He says, show me about this Holy Ghost speaking in tongues. Well, Dellen knows his Bible. He just, Acts 2, Acts 8, Acts 10, just going through it. And the guy goes, and I'm just sitting back here watching Dellen teach. And the guy goes, well, you could pray for me to get the Holy Ghost. And I'm going, right, sure. I come up to you and ask you if you want the Holy Ghost. You tell me it's foolishness. Now you're asking a 16-year-old boy to pray for you to get it. Well, Dellen, he's like, yes! He starts praying for him. It's a minute or two. And the guy's speaking in tongues. And he's going on and on and on. See, a 16-year-old boy showed that man in his Bible. And this guy's Bible, it was highlighted. It was underlined. It was circled. The guy, now, he read these scriptures many, many times. But he didn't understand them. But a 16-year-old boy full of the Holy Ghost was able to explain the Word of God to this man, and he received the Holy Ghost. Well, Dwayne felt really kind of like, man, Pastor prayed for his healing. Dellen prayed for the Holy Ghost. He says, give me that Bible. He goes, you need to be baptized in Jesus' name. And he took him right back to all the same scriptures because they're all in one place. I mean, Acts 2, Acts 8, Acts 10, just going through it. And the guy goes, I see it, I understand, I'll get baptized. So I said, great, I'll go get the van, it's just down the street. When I said that, man, his wife goes, hey, what's going on out there? And if you ever put butter in a microwave, I mean, it's like, well, not today. I was already baptized. But this is what the man told us before we left. He said, boys, I was 50-some years old, okay? But he said, boys, he says, I'm an 82-year-old retired Wesleyan Holiness pastor. So here's a man of God that has preached the Word. He's preached Acts 2:38. He's preached about the Holy Ghost, but he didn't understand it. And it took a 16-year-old boy to show him in his Bible what God would do if he would just believe, and it happened. So what I'm saying in all this is we need not to cower in a corner, but take the Word of God that He has blessed us with and break the bread of life with people that are hungering and thirsting after righteousness, because God uses people to reach people. And He's going to use you to do that. But you got to open your mouth. You can't be afraid of confronting somebody or just talking to them. I'm not saying about confronting them. You got to talk to them. You got to open your mouth. And we talk to strangers all the time. We pray strangers through the Holy Ghost all the time. Why? Because we will engage them. And all we do is share the Word of God with them. We don't take them off some weird path. We just say, this is what the Bible says. Would you like it? And they say yes. And when we pray, God does the rest. I can't give the Holy Ghost to nobody. I can't heal nobody. But I believe God will and God can. Amen? So let us seek and save that which was lost. Let us be what God wants us to be. His mouthpiece, His hands, and His feet. Brother Benjamin's coming.
Can we do that for Jesus right now all over the house? There's nobody like Jesus. Man, how many are thankful that you know Him? And when we know His name, we know the power of that name. To have our sins washed away in that great name, to be filled with His Spirit. There's just something about that name. It's wonderful to be here tonight. Some of you that have known what I've been going through, I really do appreciate your prayers. Many people have let me know that they've been praying for me. Some have said they've been fasting for me. I appreciate that. I really do. It means the world to me and our family and the church here in Antigua. I give honor to Bishop and to Pastor Grant. You know, this is a rare treat. You know, my father gets to hear me preach a lot in Antigua, but rarely in the States. So it is maybe an unopportune situation, but a great privilege. You know, in the book of John, chapter 3 and verse 5, Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." That's no new scripture. I quote that almost every time I get behind this pulpit. I make a point in Antigua almost every time I get up, if I know there's a visitor in the house, I'm going to let them know the plan of salvation. Because we have that calling, church. We have that privilege. We have that honor to let this world know the greatest thing that God created us for. In the book of Matthew, chapter 14 and verse 19, God talks a very, very common passage of scripture. Most of us know this. It's God feeding the 5,000. But Matthew chapter 14 and verse 19, it says, "He commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. And looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke and gave the loaves to his disciples." Notice who he gave them to. God intended to feed the multitude, but he used his disciples to distribute the food. And the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat and were filled. How many knows God's word and his promises are filling? Filling to overflowing. And they took up the fragments that remained, 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Verse 22, notice very closely at this verse. "And straightway, Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitude away." This is a passage of scripture I've often preached from. I'm going to give you some words of advice tonight. Be careful what you preach, because you just might have to live it. There's another one that goes that, "Careful what you pray, because you just might get it." How many remember Brother Billy Cole and his laugh? I loved his laugh. I loved how he could laugh through all these different circumstances and situations. I know I've shared this story before. But see, I prayed for that. I said, "God, I love that laugh. I love his ability to laugh throughout all life's trials." And well, God looked at me and knew I was too serious. So instead of letting me laugh that way, he gave me a wife that could laugh like that. So careful what you pray for, you just might get it. And careful what you preach, because you just might have to live it. It says he constrained the disciples to get in the boat. He took them physically by force, put them on a boat, and said, "You will go to the other side." Because he had an appointment with destiny. Tonight, very briefly, I want to talk to you about worthy of his storm. The multitude was worthy of a meal. But he saw the disciples worthy of a storm. No, it maybe wasn't what they saw fit that they wanted to go through. But God had an appointment with something that he needed to teach them, and he was going to teach them through that storm. And he put them on that boat that night. And then he didn't even get on the boat with them. He said, "You're going. I'll catch you later." But how many knows he never leaves us nor forsakes us? Even though they couldn't see him near, I guarantee you he was near. And that storms begin to rage that night. We know, of course, that's the night Peter saw Jesus and he got out and walked on the water that night. But see, in verse 23, after he put them in the boat, it says, "When he had sent the multitude away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when evening was come, he was there alone." God was praying that his disciples, in my opinion, I'm just taking what I got from this, and bishop or pastor, you can correct me if I'm wrong, but I really believe God was praying that the disciples would be open to the miracle that he had appointed that night, that they would receive what he had prepared for them. And as he came walking to them on the water that night, they all got scared. Because you know how fear is. Somebody yells, "We're all going to die," and before you know it, everybody believes it. And that, I guarantee that's probably... Some of them guys were fishermen. I guarantee you they went through some tough storms. But maybe it was one of the ones that wasn't a fisherman. I don't know. I'm just speculating here. But jumping now to Mark chapter 6. I'm not going to take time to read about the storm. Most of us know, of course, Peter got out and walked on water that night. Got fearful again and began to sink. The Lord caught him. When they went back into the boat, the storm stopped. But in Mark 6 and verse 51, it says, he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased. And they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered. Now notice verse 52 very closely. For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. Wait a minute, God. This is the inner circle. These are the ones that are going to carry it all. These are the ones that we, if you will, owe some of us being here today. Because if they would have dropped the ball, we wouldn't be here today. God either would have had to give up or start something all over again. God entrusted it to these men that hardened their heart. Now, could it be, I'm taking a little liberty, hear me out as I'm going somewhere with this. Could it just be that maybe it was, if we read the back end of the story and you look at it throughout the Gospels, you know, God said, let's feed them, and we heard them, well, there's so many, even if we have so many pennyworths of bread, we couldn't feed all this multitude. Could it be that the disciples had a, I don't want to, I can't do that type of mentality, that they missed the miracle of the moment? I don't ever want to be accused of being one of those disciples that missed the miracle of the moment. God, I want to be worthy of that storm. Because see, you don't know what kind of miracle God's going to do in the midst of that storm. You don't know what kind of person you're going to meet in the midst of that storm. You don't know what kind of breakthrough God is going to usher in the midst of that storm. And you may be overwhelmed by everything. God, why is this happening to me? God, I just wanted to love you. I just wanted to be used. And one of my mentors always says, those that are used mightily suffer mightily. Because there's a direct connection with suffering and being used mightily. But they missed the miracle of feeding 5,000. Because they got caught in that I don't want to or I can't do type mentality. But church, we as disciples of Jesus must always be ready to work, speak, serve, and yes, even suffer for His name's sake, that which is lost may be found. The greatest time to witness is when you're going through a miracle or when you're going through a trial. And don't tell me witnessing doesn't affect you. See, now I always knew it affected me, but now I got direct proof. Because see, when I was in the hospital, they had me hooked up to all these different sensors. I had this sensor and that sensor and this sensor and that sensor. And we would talk to everybody. We had a stack of church cards. And I believe you're going to start seeing more people here from the UW. And welcome. I told them you guys were a friendly place. So make them feel like family, because I already told them you would. But we talked to everybody, doctors, nurses, cleaning staff. I didn't care if they just give me an ear. And I will just say this, and I know we may have medical staff from other hospitals, but I just want to put a plug in for the UW. They're really good at listening. And when you're in the ICU, they give you that little call button. Says help. I didn't know if they meant help for me or help for them, so I'm trying to help them to heaven. But I have direct proof that outreach matters. Because we talked to everybody, and coming out of surgery, I had a cranial pressure monitor to watch the pressure, because I had to maintain a certain amount of pressure in my head or they were concerned of further brain damage. And there was none reported, but some people still believe there is some. So I'm just... But I remember a cleaning lady came in one afternoon. She was changing out the trash bags, and I told her about the church, and we gave her a card, and we began to talk to her. And she said, I've been looking for a church. All of a sudden, that little cranial monitor just beep, 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 beep. My wife comes over and she says, touch it. It's okay, honey. I'll talk to her. I'll talk to her. Because I got so excited because, Pastor, she said, I'm looking for a church. I'm looking for hungry people. I'm looking. That's my mission. And you know, I just want to put this in for those in the medical staff. I've really gotten a new sense of burden, because if we won't go to them, it's really hard to find them. Over the weekend, I remember over a Friday, Saturday, Sunday, I had two nurses. They literally rotated 12-hour shifts from 7 to 7. So I'd see one, then I'd see the other one. The next one would cut. For 3 days, all I saw was two different nurses, because they were constantly there. They'd go home, they'd sleep, they'd come back. It's really hard to find them outside the hospital. So if I'm not willing to go there, how else are we going to reach them? God knows the storm He needs to put us through to reach those that are hungry. But we have to be willing. Hebrews 13 and 5 says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." That's really easy to quote when things are going good. I'll tell you what, it's a little bit different when you're on your deathbed, facing 2 weeks to a month left to live. And I'll explain later, but that's what the surgeons gave me when I walked into that emergency room. I had about 2 weeks to a month left to live, because my brain was literally ripping itself apart from the inside. Now, through it all, I'm not telling you that to say we had a perfect peace. You can ask my father, even with everything, we walked in that night and said, you know, they're saying we need to leave the country and get this taken care of. And all of us had a peace and said, well, that's what Jesus needs us to do. Now, I will put this disclaimer in. We never thought we'd be here till March. And there's, you know, we were talking about this the other day. We said, it's probably good that Jesus didn't let us know, because we wouldn't want to have gone through it then. Sometimes He just gives you enough to get you to make that step. In case you don't know, we've been here since Thanksgiving. I haven't had to go through a winter like this in over a decade. But I will say this. I think this is probably one of the mildest winters I've ever seen. Our gift to you from Jesus. Because Jesus knows there's only so much snow and cold we can handle. Verse 6. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. Not this world. Not government programs. Not this or not that. I'm not against that, but that the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith following, considering the end of their conversation, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meat, which hath not profited them that have been occupied therein. Can I tell you something? I hope you love this house. I hope you love the people of God. I want to thank the praise and worship team. Now, I'm sure it was what Jesus wanted, but the songs you all sung tonight just were the expression of my heart. Church, I never missed church. This has been one of the hardest times of my life, not being able to be in church all the time. When the doors are open, I was just, when I grew up, we never asked, Mom and Dad, are we going to church this week? She says, you better be ready, we're leaving. Oh, I know you can watch it online, but there's something about being in the house. Something about being among the people of God. I remember that first went, that one, some of you may remember, I came a Wednesday night after my surgery, after my, I believe it was my second surgery, sat down here in the front. During worship, I just, tears began to flow because it felt so good. See, sometimes we're here every service and we forget what it's really like. We lose that first love feeling that, can I say, be careful. Because you can come through a storm one of two ways. Either God counts you worthy, or God's trying to shake you back up so you don't lose it. I want it to only happen because I'm worthy. In Isaiah 26, 1 through 4, it says, "In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. That's why it's important not to delay. That's why the Bible says today is a day of salvation. Don't play around with that. Verse 2, open ye the gates that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. If we keep the truth, we need to take it to the highways and the byways. Verse 3, that thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Now notice that. It doesn't have a disclaimer. It doesn't have a time limit. It's not a coupon that expires. If I will keep myself and keep my mind on him, I will have perfect peace. Why? Because he trusteth in thee. I can't trust in tomorrow. It's not here yet. I can't trust in yesterday. It's already gone. Frankly, I know many of you mean good, but you know what? The only thing we can truly trust in is in God. The only thing that stands sure and firm is his word. And you know what? It's forever settled in heaven. And parents, I want to leave this with you. Instill in your children a love for the things of God. Instill in your children. You know, Isaiah, I can't hold them. I'll tell you, that's been one of the very hard challenges of this. Since November, I've been on a 10-pound weight restriction. I can't lift because they don't want too much pressure in my head. So I haven't been able to pick up my son since November, our son. So what we do, because he'll look up at me and he said, Daddy, hold me. And then, how do you tell your son you can't hold him? Just tell him, buddy, Daddy wants to. So we go to a chair and I sit down and he climbs up on my lap and that's the only way I can hold him. But you remember last time we were here in October, a deputation, you got to hear him come up and preach a little bit. Well, he's preaching even more now than he was then. He'll preach to you about the Holy Ghost and about baptism. And he wants the Holy Ghost. And he wants to get baptized. And he says, Daddy, Mommy, can I get baptized? Well, you know, you're still kind of young, buddy, so we need Jesus to give you the Holy Ghost so we know that you're ready. So he says, okay, I'm going to get the Holy Ghost. I'll tell you a story. This morning he was laying in bed. And every night we say prayers together as a family. And you can do what you want to do. I'm just telling you my own family experience. It's been a growing process, but me and my wife have started this since we've been married. But we never go to bed without saying prayers together. And if something should happen and one of us be really tired or already asleep, the other one will then just say the prayers together for the family. But, I don't know, it was probably about 2 years ago. God began to convict me and said, you shouldn't just be praying in English. Paul said he prayed in his understanding, he prayed in tongues. So I talked to Victoria and I said, you know what, when we're praying as a family, we need to speak in English, but we also need to speak in tongues as a family. So we say our first half, of course, in English, and then we speak in tongues for a while. And Isaiah hears that every night. And he wants the Holy Ghost. So this morning he woke up and he began to gargle a little bit. You get a little saliva in your throat. I can't do it right now tonight. But he was gargling the saliva and he says, look, I'm speaking in tongues. Your kids will be whatever you teach them to be. I hope we're leaving a generation. Church, God is coming. We can't afford to waste any minute. We can't afford to waste any minute. I didn't care who came into my room. Every person, if I was asleep, I made sure we kept a stack right there on my little rolly table that they kept my stuff on. So when they were poking me, you know, it was pretty close. I didn't have to reach far. Here's a card. And I had them as a captive audience because they needed my vitals. So it's like, you want my vitals? Well, here's a card. You get my vitamin, I'll take yours. If you can get those pictures ready. I really do. I love this church. I love each and every one of you. Thank you for your prayers, your encouragement. I know some came and prayed for me in the hospital. I know some you wanted to, but you understood with different things. So, of course, I went through 3 brain surgeries since November, the first one being on Black Friday. The second one was about the second week of December, and then I came down with a slight fever, and so they had to push it back till January, the middle of January. This is my main surgeon, Dr. Lake. Pray for him. He was trying. He wasn't able to get off tonight, but he was going to try and be here. But he's coming down to Antigua, and I'm believing I'm going to have the privilege to pray my surgeon through to the Holy Ghost. I claim that in faith in front of you tonight. But Dr. Wendell Lake is his name. Keep him in your prayers. He was the head surgeon for 2 of my 3 surgeries, and he wanted to be there for the 3rd one, but one of his patients had bleeding on the brain, so he had to step out. You can put up the next picture. That's what I looked like after the first surgery. I know some of you are gruesome, so I didn't put any of the bloody pictures. But We took pictures of all of it, and you notice a red spot in the center of my head. That's where I had to put a. They put a drain in there so they could drain brainal fluid, because they wanted to make sure my brain fluid was clear, because when my tumor was very vascular, so it would bleed, and they had to use a lot of fluid to flush it. You don't want bleeding on the brain, so they had to put that tube to make sure my brain fluid cleared up. And I got a lot of jokes. I'm not going to tell you all tonight, but it really is a definition of a brain drain. And we got a lot. I'll just leave you with, my wife always likes me to say this, I am a holier man now than I was last time I stood in this pulpit. Some of you may get that later. But that was where, in the center of my head, and that's where they put the drain. You can move the next one. Had to keep that thing in there three different times. There's some of my nurses. And these were the nurses. They would rotate on and off. The blonde lady there you see would be on your left. That's one of my main nurses. The other lady was one of my nursing assistants. Next picture. There's another one of my... That was one of the residents who he had the privilege just... I believe he sewed up my head in one of the times where he helped for some of it. I had so many different things that went on through surgery. Go to the next picture. This is what I want to show you, getting to this part. So this is what they found in Antigua. That white mass that I put a red circle around, that's a tumor. It was an inch by a half an inch in the center of my head. So if you look at the side of my skull and find the center and look at the top and go until they meet, that's literally where the tumor was located. I know they went in through the front of the skull, but they literally had to go through the front, through the brain, back around the brain stem to remove the tumor. It was located, now for those of you that know, your brain stem comes up into your brain and was located on the back of that brain stem between the brain stem and the rear lobe. In the first surgery, they went in there to take a sample of it, and that's why they put two incisions or two holes through my skull. The first one across the front. That thankfully, I actually didn't have to have a full craniotomy. We were able to do all this endoscopically, which was one of the first for this type and of this type of surgery. And they've actually already, I had found out I had the privilege of already being lectured about it at the UW. Because of your prayers and the power of Jesus, the doctors are still astonished at how I am recovering and did recover throughout all of this. To God be the glory, and thank you for your prayers. The first surgery, they went in there to take a sample and to put a drain in, which you'll see on a later photo. They had to cut through the top part of my skull and skin to put a drain in because my third ventricle was completely blocked. And I was basically, for those of you that know what hydrocephalus is, where you have swelling of the brain. But I want to leave it on this photo for a minute. So they did the first surgery, came back, found out that it wasn't cancerous, but some of the cells were growing. So that's what they wanted to remove from my head. So they did a second surgery. Which lasted, the first surgery was just over an hour, second surgery just over 2 hours. In that second surgery, and here's what really was a beneficial to me, some tumors can be harder in mass. This was a very soft gelatin-like tumor, which allowed it to be kind of like a stress ball, so it was able to compress. So they were able in that second surgery to take out about a quarter of that mass, and then it expanded back to almost the same size because it was under that much pressure. And then they did a third surgery, and they were able to remove 85% of what was left. And the reason they weren't able to get it all, what is left, is on very sensitive areas that they don't want to touch. But I say all that to say this. Both in my second and third surgery, they had to put 7 liters of solution in my head to flush the blood. Anyone ever see a 2-liter bottle of pop? Think of 3.5 of those running through my head. And what happened is when it was endoscopically... They put this little thing, it's like some of our nurses and doctors could tell a lot better than I can. But I'm up here with the mic, so I'll do the best I can. It's kind of like a little movable pencil that they put through, and they're able to put through a small, about a nickel-sized hole that I have. And I actually do have a titanium plate. I'm kind of proud of it. In my head, because you know a lot of people made fun of my head, so now I can say I really am. Got a plate in my head. I don't know, some people find it funnier than others, I'm sorry. But they went through there with that little endoscopic thing, and it's just a little like pencil-like thing, and so they slice and then vacuum and put water in and flush and vacuum, and it's just a repetitive process, and that's why like the third surgery, when they removed it, it took 4.5 hours. But they called both my second and third surgery when I hit 7 liters of fluid because they didn't want to risk any more, because one of my secondary surgeons Said every patient he's ever dealt with that they've had to go up to 7 liters of fluid has always come out with permanent seizures or permanent brain damage. And I stand here today by the power of God with no seizures and no brain damage. Prayer works. Prayer works. Put up the next photo. Now, the one on the left is what my brain looks like after they did the surgery. But the one on the right is what my brain looked like when I walked into the MRI, or into the emergency room, that Wednesday before Thanksgiving. And as you can see, the ventricles in the area there, that black area is filled with fluid because the tumor was so large it wasn't able to drain through, because your fluid transfers between your brain and your spine and it circulates through there. And it wasn't able to drain out, so the fluid would be pumping into those ventricles and it wasn't able to come out. So it was literally ripping my brain apart from the inside out as that fluid went in there and pushed my brain apart. How many are thankful for a healer? That's what I looked like when I came up here to the States, but they recommended, when they saw it, they said, there's no way that I should be able to see. I probably shouldn't be able to hear. I should have very limited motor skills, and I was able to get on 2 flights and a 2.5-hour car drive to arrive here in Wisconsin. And when I walked into this, they showed me that first, the MRI on your right, and I just said, okay, I didn't know what the inside of a brain was supposed to look like before all this. I said, okay, there's a tumor, that's what it looks like, that's fine. But when I was able to see them side by side and see how enlarged they were, now I realized why my surgeons, because when Dr. Lake walked in, he said, well, we'd like to do surgery. I'm like, well, I figured that, doc, but when? He said, well, you don't have to do it today, but I'd like to do it tomorrow. Because after we went through the first 2 surgeries, I asked him, I said, doc, I said, how long did I have to live? He said, well, judging by the MRIs and the rate of everything and how it was moving, you had about 2 weeks to at most a month left to live. I thank God I was worthy of a storm. What are we going to do with the storms of God's that God allows in our life? See, sometimes we try and pray ourselves out of that miracle. I'll be the first to tell you, we were praying. I've prayed for people and seen them get up out of wheelchairs. You're not going to tell me it was a lack of faith, folks. I believe that God can heal, is healing, and has healed me. But I was praying, God, just remove this tumor. I know you can. It's not hard for you. Just remove it. But you know what? All those people. I'll tell you what, I really want to be home in Antigua. I really do. But I wouldn't trade it for all those people that got to receive a witness. Because I believe at the marriage supper of the Lamb, although you're going to have the privilege to teach them Bible studies and reach them because you're here in Madison with them, I'm going to get up there at the marriage feast and say, hey, I remember when I gave you that vitamin. I remember when you were putting my IV in too. And I promise I won't ask Jesus to return the favor. You know, before this all happened, I've never had stitches. I've never had an IV. Never had a CAT scan. Never had an MRI. Never had surgery. I've done all that multiple times now. 3 brain surgeries. But God's still in control. And see, I'm here to tell you that I'm thankful for your prayers. But I'm thankful that God found me worthy. Because, see, we never know what God has in store along the way. I could tell you about all my nurses and all my doctors and all the people that got to receive a witness because someone went through a storm. And, see, the beauty of God's power is the storm is over, per se, but the testimony lives on. See, I can share this story from now until Jesus comes. Because, see, when I got on an airplane, my eardrums probably should have ruptured. And I made it through 2 flights just with 1 ibuprofen each. Which, when I got in the hospital, they didn't like because that's a blood thinner and they had to perform surgery. But God got me through it. And He is able. I told my wife, I said, I guess all I got left is I just got to make myself so valuable to the kingdom that God can't get rid of me yet. Can I be honest? I've joked that I really want to get out of here. You know, I've even joked with some of you, I put in for retirement, but I got rejected. But you know, the truth is, I don't want to get out of here. don't misunderstand me. I want nothing more than to sit at the feet of Jesus. I want nothing more than to walk on streets of gold and to dance with our brethren and sister, and to see the Apostle Paul and to meet all the prophets of old. But there's no greater time to live than right now. There's no greater time to witness than right now. There's no greater time to be a part of the kingdom than right now. And you know what? You don't have to be a licensed minister to pray somebody through to the Holy Ghost on the street. You don't have to be a licensed minister to pray somebody through to the Holy Ghost, to pray for their miracle, to pray for their healing, to be a witness, to teach a Bible study. God just said, who can I call? Who will go on our behalf? And Isaiah said, here am I, Lord. Send me. Be careful what you pray for, because you just might get it. And be careful what you preach, because you just might have to live it. But I'll tell you what, there's no greater life, there's no greater blessing than knowing that I can go through 3 brain surgeries and yet have the peace of God. That I can walk where many thought would be impossible, that I should be... You know, every surgery I had to sign that little waiver because they were afraid that I would turn into a vegetable. And you know what, I'm going to be honest. I didn't just... say, okay, whatever you need to do, we prayed about it. And if God gave us a piece, we did it. If God didn't, we wouldn't do it. They wanted to do a full craniotomy on that third surgery. I said, no, doctor, I don't have a piece about that. I'm not doing a full craniotomy. I said, we need to do it endoscopically. He said, well, we'll see. I said, that's all I'm settling for. Now they did a third surgery endoscopically. And I'll tell you what, here's how God works. It may not be in our timing, and I'm closing. Musicians, if you come. I was telling everybody, see, I wanted to go home back in December. Now going home March 20th. This is the first birthday I've celebrated in the U.S. than I can even remember. I don't even remember the last birthday I celebrated in the U.S. If you're wondering, my birthday's March 7th. I'm not putting any hints. I was just letting you know. But I really even said, you know, I want to go back before my birthday. I told Jesus, I said, God, if you give me another gift, let me go back by my birthday. But you know what? I'm not done yet. Because there's still people that need to hear it. That's why I'm standing here tonight. My doctors really don't like me up and preaching like I am. My family's nervous. So I'll get out. My grandma called me at night and said, now you just don't get excited tonight. You talk, but I'll tell you what. God's given me something that I want to transmit. I would to God that every one of you could go through what I went through without having to go through what I went through. There's something I felt in that operating room when I could feel the strength of the prayers of the saints. If God didn't teach me anything, He taught me this. Church, if we would really realize what power we have in prayer, there wouldn't be a lost person left in this world. You have no idea the power the church can mobilize when we pray in unity. There's a reason why they said they were in one mind and one accord, and they turned the world upside down. Church, if we can get that one mind and one accord in our hearts again through the leading of the Spirit of God in His ministry, we're going to do great exploits in this world, greater than God has ever done. The half has not yet been told what the kingdom of God has planned to usher in this world. He's not going to go out in flames, but He's going to go out in splendor and in glory and in mighty majesty and power. Our God's not done yet. He's just beginning. And I count it a privilege that I'm still here to serve. And yes, even suffer. Because God has a calling for me. And God has a calling for you. He has people with your name on it that I may never reach. But are we willing? to go through that pain? Are we willing to go? They went away rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for the name's sake. God have mercy if I've ever not. Tonight, if you could stand, if you want to come to this altar or wherever you're at, if you don't have the Holy Ghost or you need a healing in your body or you need to get baptized, I encourage you to come to this altar. But I want to ask the body tonight, can we search our hearts? God, am I really being everything I was called to be? Or am I resisting the storm? And would you be willing with me tonight to ask, are you willing to go through that storm tonight? I'm not telling you it's going to be easy, but I'm telling you there's someone that will give you perfect peace. There's someone that will stand by your side, that will minister to you as you minister to others. God needs you in Madison. God needs you in Dane County. God needs us in Antigua. Wherever God has you, let's be a light. Come on, let's let Jesus out. Don't let the storm distract you from the miracle of the moment. You might be going through here tonight on your last breath saying, God, if you don't meet me tonight, I don't know what I'm going to do. But I'm here to tell you, He's still there. He has your miracle. But get your eyes off the storm and get your eyes on the Master. Don't be deceived. Don't be distracted. Don't be discouraged by what the enemy's trying to do, by the mess that the world has created, or by the own blessings that God has sent to storm your way. Don't let it distract you, but let God open your eyes. Come on, let's look a little higher. All over this house, can we say, Jesus, elevate my vision. Elevate my focus, God. Let my eyes see you. Let me behold your glory no matter what I go through. God bless you. We love you in Jesus' name. Greater things are yet to come. The best has not yet been told for what God has in store for Calvary Gospel in the Dane County and the surrounding areas and this world. God bless you.